Thank you. Now, if I have a voice to preach, we'll be all right. But, amen. Yeah, I'd like to get learn some new songs, so it's better and easier with the piano. My daughter's back there, Brendan, knowing how that song should sound. If you ever get a chance to hear that song as it should sound, you're really going to enjoy it because it's really... means a lot. So Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. As I mentioned last week when we began this text, the Lord laid on my heart this text because of a certain conversation I had a couple of weeks ago with a family member, and one which I've had often over my 39 years as a Christian. It never dawned on me so much as it did a few weeks ago when I was talking to this family member, and we were talking about churches and salvation and heaven and hell. And at the end of the conversation, her reply was simply, "Well, I believe in God." And I thought, how often have I heard that from people, no matter what you say or what you tell them about God and their need of Christ or salvation, it always boils down to, "Well, I believe in God." And so that's enough. It's not enough. You say, wait a minute. No, simply to believe in God is not enough. You know, James says the devil believes and trembles. He believes in God, but it doesn't help him. To simply believe the existence of God, simply to believe there's a God, does not guarantee anyone an entrance into heaven. It takes much more than that. All you have to do is look at Calvary to see how much it costs to save our soul. Yet in our text this morning, our Lord gives us an example, an illustration of what salvation really is. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 4 and 14, he says on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find that." What a difference. He speaks of two gates, two ways, two ends. This morning, all of us are on one of those ways. Whether we want to accept that fact or not, we're on one of those ways. The question of it is, where does that way lead? Will your way lead to life in Christ? Or will it lead to destruction? In Germany, when we was preaching on the streets to the homeless and the drug addicts, preached to them, I said, "It doesn't matter what you believe right now. It doesn't matter what I believe. Let's just take that all out of the picture for now. One thing's for sure. One thing's for real. Whether you believe the way I do or not, or whether you go to the same church I do or not, one thing's neither one of us are going to be able to deny. And that is, we're all going to die. That's a fact. The question of it is, what's going to happen after that?" Well, the Bible answers that question in a real short verse. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So you see, our Lord here in our text really actually has caused a lot of controversy over the years, even amongst believers, because some believe that He's teaching a work salvation, that one has to work or merit or earn his way to get entrance into heaven, strive to enter in, he says in Luke. Same context. And they say, the Lord's trying to teach us we have to work for it. Then you have those who say, well, salvation is of grace, but I have to do something on my part, otherwise it's no good. Well, that's still a work of salvation. You're saying you need to contribute to God's work on Calvary to get you into heaven. So you're still saying it's a work of salvation. Well, wait a minute. The Lord says here you've got to enter in. You've got to strive to enter into it. The Lord never taught a work of salvation. It's always been by grace through faith in Christ, without the works of the law. Always has been, always will be. From Genesis to Revelation, there's no change in salvation by grace through faith. It's always been the same. Abraham got into heaven the same way. If you're a Christian, we get into heaven. No difference. It's always been that way. These words of our Lord do not contradict salvation by grace through faith, but they actually establish it. They confirm it. The salvation is by grace through faith. You see, He's not giving us a requirement for salvation in verses 13 to 14. He's giving us the evidence of salvation. See, what are you talking about? Look over in Luke chapter 13. Stay with me this morning. Luke chapter 13. I hope this message this morning will answer a lot of questions. For Christians, basically, why do I have so many struggles? Why does it seem to be like Christians are always being persecuted and we're always having trials and afflictions? Well, it's a straight gate and it's a narrow way. It's evidence of life. I'm getting ahead of myself. But if you don't have struggles living the Christian life, you need to look and see whether you're even a Christian or not. Because the Lord said it's a straight gate. It's narrow. It's difficult to pass. So if you're struggling in your Christian life, if you're having persecution, if you have trials and temptations, if you have all those things, don't be bummed out about that. Don't be afraid of that. That's an evidence of life for the believer. Are you following me? It's straight and it's narrow. If you're on that straight and narrow way and you're struggling to live the Christian life, praise God for that. But if your life of professing Christianity is ease and you can keep your sins and keep living the way you want to, you don't care if you go to church or not, you don't care if you read your Bible, you never pray, but I believe in God, I'd be worried. I'd be really seriously worried. That's not striving. That's not a narrow way. You're on the broad way. It's easy. Pleasant. Thinking you're okay. Look at Luke chapter 13. In verse 23. This is the same text, but in the Gospel of Luke. Look how this question comes up, how this answer comes up. Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, in Matthew, you have those who can't find it. Here he says, many's going to try to, and they're not able. They don't have it in themselves. They can't do it by themselves. To enter in, or as Christ says here in Luke, to strive to enter in, means struggle, labor fervently. That's an evidence of manifested life. Yet the sinner's dead in sins. Let me explain something to you so you can clearly understand. I really want you to understand that. The Bible describes a sinner as dead in sins. Are you following me? You need to understand what the Lord's saying here. The Bible describes a sinner as someone who's dead in sins. He's dead spiritually to God. He's dead. He has no life. Yet the Lord says here, you have to strive to enter in. Now, how can a sinner strive to enter in spiritual gate when he's dead? Impossible. Can't do it. He's not able. Impossible. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none that understandeth. None. He's talking about whole mankind. None understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So if the sinner is dead in sins, he don't understand, he doesn't seek God, how can he strive to enter in at a straight gate? Striving means there's life. The sinner don't have that. I really get tired after 39 years of preaching the gospel of hearing people say and really truly believe that they've got a part of something they could never have a part of. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by works. And the Lord is not teaching in our text that someone can enter into salvation by meriting it or earning it. If you work hard enough, you'll get there. If you believe hard enough, you'll get there. If you'll pray hard enough, you'll get there. That's all works. I don't care what you label it as, it's all works. Just like this, which you've probably seen it a lot too. Sinner's prayer. A lot of these tracts they pass out. Well, if you believe this, say this prayer. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I need Christ as my Savior. I need Christ as my Savior. Please come into my soul and save me. People believe that. Sinner's prayer don't save you. Christ saves you. Christ is telling us in this passage of Scripture, He's showing us the evidence of true salvation. That's why when they said, are there many to be saved or few to be saved? He said, strive to enter in. But this context came up from somebody asking, how many people are going to be saved? Now, you and I don't know how many people are going to be saved. Thank God. But the Bible is specific when it talks about the entrance into heaven, that it's very narrow and that it's a striving thing, it's an effort thing, it's a laborious thing, yet it's not something you earn or merit. Say, preacher, that's a little confusing. Stay with me. Okay? I don't want you to be confused. You're never, ever going to be able to do anything good to get into heaven. Ever. You can go out and feed the poor. You can give all your money to the poor. You're never going to be able to do anything to merit what Christ did on Calvary. Ever. Ever, never. In fact, the Lord said in John 10, I'm the door, He said. He said, anybody goes up to the window, it's a thief. You got to go through me. I'm the only way to the Father. We'll see that in a minute. I'm the way, narrow way, the truth, and the life. Leads to life, Christ. No man can come to the Father by me. No man. Can't do it. So either our Lord is contradicting that here in our text, or He's describing to us the evidence of salvation. Which is why, like I said, as a believer, you should take great comfort in it. Living the Christian life in this world is not an easy task. It's a wonderful one. It's a joyful one. Because it's in Christ. But why do we seem to forget as Christians that this church here in the world is a militant church? This isn't our home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It's my home. It's heavenly home, isn't it? It's a world that lies in wickedness. So it's a struggle. It's a laboring. To live for God, to be right. It's a good fight for us. That's why I say this is comforting to the believer, because actually striving is that evidence of life. First Corinthians 2:14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Listen to it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So how can he strive in this spiritual gate? It's foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That means they cannot judge spiritual things. So if our Lord is talking about striving to enter into a straight gate, how can a sinner do that, or a natural man do that, when he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of the God of God, and he thinks they're foolishness unto him, and he can't spiritually discern it? So how can he struggle or strive to get into this gate when he's dead? Foolishness. I've always wondered that. I don't know if you have, over my Christian life, how you've got some people who profess Christ and go out and live a blatantly sinful life. I actually know from my brother that there's a church, and I'm sure there's many of them, a church in Colorado that actually encouraged his own son, you can go out and drink all you want to on Saturday night. That's fine. Do whatever you want to. Just be a church on Sunday. You ever wonder why people profess to know Christ and they live an openly, blatantly sinful life? I mean, they indulge themselves in sin. And yet they say, but I believe in God. that's why the Lord makes it clear in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, this is what eternal life is. This is the evidence of eternal life. You're going to strive to enter into the straight gate. You're going to want to go the narrow way because it leads to life. But if you don't strive to do that, you're dead. You're going to go the broad way because it's easy, it's light, it's pleasant. There's a lot of people in the broad way. You know what they're all saying, and most of them are saying? But I believe in God. Enough. Christians are so naive they fall for it. They're afraid that they're going to be not compassionate or not hospitable enough to tell them the truth. We're learning in John, our Lord, again, He deals with truth as it is. I'm glad Jesus said we should say the truth in love, but say the truth. But we live in a generation of Christians who are willing to embrace anything and everything that professes to be Christianity. Rather than say, wait a minute, what does the Bible say about Christianity? What does the Bible say about what real salvation is? We're ready to deny the gospel. Why do you think Paul said the gospel is the power of God and the salvation? Because you need the power of God to be saved. A works salvation, God despises. He'll not have it. He'll not share His glory. He'll not have it. And yet we condone it. We encourage it. You've got to have faith in Christ, yes. But you've got to have the grace of God to believe in Christ. And if you have the grace of God, you know what you're going to be doing? You're going to be striving to live the Christian life. You're going to want to read the Bible. You're going to want to pray. You're going to want to go to church. You're going to want to do the things that please God. Something's going on inside. Something's changed you. Your desires, your longings, they're different. You don't like sin, even though you do sin. It bothers you. There's something different about you. You're striving to enter in that gate. But if you don't have that, you don't care. When's the last time you read your Bible? I don't need to read my Bible. When's the last time you prayed? Do you have a longing to go to church? Oh, there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in church. There's a difference. That's what our Lord's explaining. There's a difference. The few that find it are struggling to live the Christian life because they know it's worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows shall erase. We know it's at the end of it, and so we strive for it. We labor for it. Our Lord, when He walked in this earth, you know what He's called? His title is called the Man of Sorrows. Why? He had nobody. You say, yes, He did. No, He didn't. Nobody understood Him. And at the very last, when He needed everybody, they were all gone. He died alone on Calvary, naked before mankind and before God, with all our sins, because He saved our soul that way. He had nobody. Paul says, I want to share in that suffering. I want to be part of that. Christians aren't ashamed of suffering, of struggling to live the Christian life. They could never do what Christ did for them. But they know what's at the end of it. They know what's waiting for them. God has given them that hope. That hope against hope. They know what's waiting at the end of this journey. The natural man don't care. But I believe in God. No, not enough. The straight gate doesn't appeal to the sinner. There's no beauty or reason why he should desire to enter into his gates. Well, I believe in God. I might not go to church like you do, and I might not read my Bible, and I might not pray, but hey, I sin like everybody else. Sure, I go to bars, and I drink, and I look at pornography, and I curse, and I use bad language, and I blaspheme God. But it doesn't matter. I still believe in God. You're on the broad way, buddy. You're on the broad way that everybody said. Because that's not Christianity. And it's about time the church stood up and said, this is what the Bible defines as Christianity. This is what's right. This is what's true. That's why at the end of John chapter 6, Christ loses a couple hundred disciples. They couldn't take the truth. It's the truth that sets you free. Set me free from what, preacher? From sin, self, your greatest enemy, if you're here this morning and you're on the Broadway, and if I've defined the way you're on, if you're here, your greatest enemy is yourself. Because yourself won't admit that you're wrong and that you need Christ. Your greatest enemy is self. And I pray these words of Christ would break into your heart, burst into your heart and mind like a two-edged sword. And just show you that you're nothing of yourself. And that Broadway is leading you straight to destruction. But you need to get into the straight path. You need Christ. You need salvation. You need repentance. That's the gospel. The gospel is rare today in this day and age. I've said it so often, you're probably tired of hearing it. But I believe it. And Lloyd Jones said, first time you really heard the gospel, it might. Because it didn't describe you as being a very good person. But oh, when you were deep down in that humiliation, when you were deep down in that repentance, the grace of God showed up on your heart, you see how loving God is, that God can still love me. God can still love me. When He reveals myself to me, I'm nothing but unworthy. I'm ungodly. I'm not worthy of God's love. And yet God reveals His grace and says, but I love you. I love you while you are yet a sinner. I'm telling you, that's grace. That's unmerited favor. That's salvation. And you know what you do? You stand up spiritually and you start struggling to live the life for Christ, knowing it's God that worketh in you. You know, without God, I'd have given up a long time ago. I'm sure many of you could have done that. If it wasn't for God, I'd have given up a long time ago. He won't let me go when I want to quit the fight. And believe me, I've tried. Yesterday was my son's 32nd, or should have been his 32nd birthday. Rough day. The roughest day is coming up on the 23rd when he was killed in a car accident. I wanted to give up. Come on, baby. Why? Because he loves me. So he gives me the strength to stand up and strive, to keep laboring forward. That's why Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, but I labor more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but God's grace, which was in me. He said, I labored more, but it wasn't me, it was grace. I'm telling you, when you're saved, God gives you that power, that ability to strive. He gives you that want, that longing to live the Christian life. That's why I can't understand these churches. Of course, in a way I can. Because they try to convert people in their own power. They pass out these cards, get the visitors, they go to them, try to bang the door in, get them to come to church. Then when people don't come to church, they got to keep going back and back and back, trying to persuade these people to come back to church. They call it discipleship. Let me tell you something, if those people really got saved, you wouldn't have to hammer them to get to church. I remember one time I went with my pastor as a young Christian in Germany in the military barracks there, visiting somebody. We went to the apartments, offside apartments. You know what I'm talking about, Ernie. Went up there to the door and I knocked on the door and I could hear somebody say, shh. I felt so embarrassed. Are you kidding me? Or you walk up to somebody's house and see the curtains pull, it's closed. Why? Pastor. Went to church with my mom a couple of years in Colorado. She turned to look at me. She said, they're going to hand out these. Now, son, she's going to hand out these cards for a minute. She said, you better not feel when we grow up. A lot of people have that sense. Somebody gets saved, you're not going to have to hound them to come to church. You're not going to have to persuade them to read the Bible or pray. You know why? Because it's that new nature that's in them. If they're saved, they're going to want to know more about God. You know why? Because it's God working in them. So when they ask the Lord, who shall be? Is there few that are saved? He said, strive to enter in. That's evidence. Because many are going to try and they're not able. Why are they not able? Because they are not able of yourselves. Grace is what gets you through the gate. Grace is what gets you down the narrow way. And let me tell you something. And I'm sure many of you Christians this morning will bear witness to this. Sometimes the way gets really narrow, don't it? But you know who's walked this path before us? You know who's been down that narrow path? You know whose footsteps are ahead of you? You think that poem or something somebody just made up, the footsteps in the sand? those times you've seen the single footsteps of feet carrying you. It's almost a biblical illustration. The Lord's traveled down this path before us. He's the forerunner. He's gone down this path. And I'm telling you, sometimes I look up on that narrow path and I'm just wanting to get on the sideline and just quit and get off of it. It's too difficult. And I look up and I realize that I'm not alone. Christ has walked down this path before. He's walked it down for me. And I can keep that path and go on. Because I also know what's the end of this. I am the way, the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but the way. Though the gate be straight and the way narrow, because they lead to life, the true believer will always strive to enter in because of his great love for Christ, Christ's love for him. O love that will not let me go. This is why I like the old hymn. People call me an old fashioned guy, accuse me of being an old tradition. I'm not ashamed of that. I like those old hymns. It's just filled with Scripture. Not the constant repeating this and that of worship God. You can have that. I want songs, hymns that are filled with Scripture. William Williams in the 17th century was a songwriter. He was a cheerleader. He said something to this effect. He said, because I know the tactics of Satan and that the only weapon we have as Christians against Satan is the Word of God. He said, I have endeavored to put the Word of God to song so that we as Christians might learn it better, to have something to fight against Satan. So give me a song that is filled with Scripture. That helps me. All Fly Away is good when I'm feeling kind of all, but when I'm down in the dumps, and I need God, abide with me, thou that changest not. I'm in a world that's constantly decaying. Thou that changest not, abide with me. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never wanting. This book is wonderful, it's glorious. And too many Christians, they confine themselves to only a portion of Scripture. And that's why they're spiritually weak. You've got to read the whole thing. You've got to study the whole thing. The slothful man desires, Proverbs says, gets nothing. The diligent soul shall be made back. Labor to read this. Is part of that striving? Labor. Get in it. Pray over it. Read over it. Just don't simply read through it and hope something jumps out and grabs your attention. Labor over it. Pray over it. Get a good English dictionary and a good concordance. Somebody told me again last week, well, I don't have the King James, so I don't understand the English. Get an English dictionary. The best one I would advise would be Noah Webster's facsimile. It's an 1864 edition. You can buy it online. It's got the English that you have in the King James, and I'm telling you, it's a wonderful dictionary. It's a wonderful dictionary. So get your concordance in English and the Bible. You got everything you need. If all you're doing, let me wind this down. If all you're doing is getting spoon fed from the preacher, and that's it to your Bible reading and studying God's Word, you're going to be spiritually weak. This here is only part of it. It can't be replaced. You need it. It's only part of it. You've got to take it home. You've got to labor over it. You've got to read on it. You've got to pray over it. Strive. Let me close with Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul writing here, he's not a young novice believer here. He's over 30 years in the ministry. That's what Paul says about it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul suffered the loss of all things. You have win Christ. Paul, you're not a Christian, period. He said, but I want more of Christ. I want more of Him. There's more to be had. Much more to be had of Christ. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now watch this, with the Lord, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, be made conformable unto His death. I want to experience all of those things. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Sounds like Paul's talking about a work salvation, isn't it? If by any means. Paul's saying, I want these things if I have any hopes. Resurrected. Oh, I believe in God. I'm not. He says, no. Not as though I've already, verse 12, already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sounds like Paul's laboring, striving. Something apprehended him. Something got all of him. It changed him. He said, I'm willing to lose all things that I might know Christ, that I might know Christ, that I might share these things. Let me tell you, beloved, there's so much more about Christ. There's so much more. I don't care how much you've studied. I don't care if you're the greatest preacher in the world. I guarantee you, when we stand before Christ, we're going to be ashamed that we didn't relate to no more about it. He gave us all we need to know, and it's down in His precious blood. Are you on the Broadway? Christianity, the challenge. I believe in God. Read when I have want to. Pray when I want to. Don't go to church. You can't find a good one. You can find one if you look. Look hard enough. You'll find one. Growing small. Start from there. You struggle. Fight. Labor. One leads to life. What are those from the scripture? Which road are you on? I'd make real sure. Yes, we're all one heartbeat away from eternity. And we're left. You realize the only thing pumping your blood is the hand of God. You say, no, it's the blood flowing through my body, medically explained, no, it's not. It's God. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. God's got that heart. He's in that heart. Job 14 says there's a time set for everything. You can't bypass it. You and I all have grace in heaven. We have a date set. 37. You know that? Read Job 14. 37. Nothing's going to change. Vitamins, exercise, living amongst life. Not a change. God set a day when every one of us is going to die. That's where we want. Here, I'm sure we want to stir. And then I'll wait. One of them wants to die. Thank God for the struggles. And if it is, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it challenges us. Lord, how it puts everything that we ever think, everything that we ever believe, that it puts it, Lord God, to judgment. It puts it in real life. Help us, to God, we pray, that we might see this morning what we need to see. Lord, if there's one here this morning that's on the Broadway, Spirit of God, Lord, we have confidence and faith in you that you're already tugging and pulling on their hearts. Lord, you're inside their mind, and Lord, you're dealing with their conscience. I pray that, Lord, you'd give them no rest. If it's today, tomorrow, a week from now, Lord, if you give them no rest,
Father, we pray until they find that peace in Christ, until they realize and understand their need of thee. Holy Spirit of God, you are the convictor. You're the one that brings conviction. You're the one that brings repentance. You're the one that brings salvation. Lord, we pray that you'd work mightily. And Lord, for that believer that's struggling this morning, wondering why so many times it seems like a struggle to live the Christian life, let him be encouraged. It may be a straight gate and narrow, but it leads to life. Give us the strength to continue, we pray. Bless now, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Brethren, if you'll come, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper now. If you are a Christian and you know that you're saved, we would heartily invite you to join with us in partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you're not a believer, or you're unsure whether you are or not, we prefer that you not partake, because the Lord's Supper is specifically for true believers. But if you are, we encourage you to partake with us and share with us in this blessing. Brother, if you pass the bread.